All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to John chapter 7. Wasn't it great to have our choir back? Well done, choir. We are grateful for you leading us in worship and glad to have you back. John chapter 7. Now, you've heard it said before that seeing is believing. And that's a logical phrase, right? I mean, that phrase makes sense. The logic of that phrase makes sense. It implies that evidence needs to be validated before the existence of a thing can be demonstrated as real. Like, seeing is believing, but seeing is not always believing. In fact, there are many things in our world that you cannot see. On Thursday, a severe thunderstorm came through Randolph County. Finally, we got some rain, right? And in my yard the next morning, there was a catastrophic amount of danger. There were four tree limbs that had fallen down, about this big each, four of them. I promise we're going to recover. We're going to be fine. I couldn't see the wind that night, but I could see the evidence of the wind. I could see the tree branches that had fallen down. I could hear the howl of the wind. If you go outside and the wind is blowing, you can feel the wind on your face. You can't see the invisible connection between your cell phone and the cell phone tower. And yet you can see evidence that there's a connection if you pick up your phone and try to call someone or open up an app. I cannot see gravity. And yet if I fall off the stage, all of y'all are going to see gravity. I can't see those things, but I know that they exist. I know they're real, not because I see them, but because I see the evidence that they exist. Now, some people have an incredibly difficult struggle when it comes to believing in God, because you can't see God. In fact, you all know this by now, we're heading to Southeast Asia just under a month from now. And there the dominant religion is Buddhism. And I was doing some research just a couple of weeks ago. And what I discovered was that Buddhists in the country that we're going to, they call us as Christians atheists. Did you know that? Not because we don't believe in a God. That's not what they think. They call us atheists because they can't see our God. If you're a Buddhist, you can pick up a Buddha and you can say, look, there's my God. And here's what they would say. Here's my God. Where's your God? You can't see God. He's not here. I can't pull up a portrait for you. I can't pull up a statue for you and say, look, there is God. But you can see the evidence of God all around you if you know what you're looking for. And today, what I want to help you do today is I want to help you see God, not by showing you a picture, not by showing you an idol, but rather I want to help you see the evidence that God is real. And the evidence that God is here. Today we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus had much to say about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, he references the Holy Spirit. Now you cannot see the Holy Spirit. But if you look at the work of the Holy Spirit, you will see the Holy Spirit at work. There's a lot of confusion when it comes to the Holy Spirit and his work. A lot of misunderstanding when it comes to the Holy Spirit and his work. And we're not going to be able to clear that up today, but we are going to share with you the basics. Here's what I want you to know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Godhead. We say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But being the third person doesn't make him any less God. He is God. The Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is active. He works in and among believers. And while no one can see the Holy Spirit, if you look at that which you can see, if you look at the evidence, if you look for the work of the Spirit, if you look for the way that he changes our lives, and if you look for the way that he guides us, if you look for his work, you will see him at work. Today, what we're going to see are two realities about the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to remind you about the context in which this passage comes. You look back in your Bible. Somebody look back at John chapter 7 and look at verse 2 and tell me, what is the feast or the festival that's taking place in John chapter 7? Somebody help me out. The Feast of Tabernacles, or what else? What else you got? The Feast of Shelters, or the Festival of Shelters. Same feast, same thing, different name, but same feast, same festival. 2 weeks ago, I told you that during the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Festival of the Shelters, that the Israelites would travel to Jerusalem and they would set up tents all around Jerusalem. So if you were to go to Jerusalem, you would see tents or shelters set up all around Jerusalem. The streets would be crowded with tents, and it was their way to remember how God had led them out of the Exodus and how he was with them during those 40 years when they wandered in the wilderness. During that feast would have lasted 7 days. And during that feast, on every day of the feast, they would have gone out to the pool of Siloam, and they would have gotten a golden jug, and they would have filled it with water, and there would have been like a water parade from the pool of Siloam over to the temple, and the high priest would lead the way. On the seventh day, they would repeat that 7 different times. Now, the reason they did that, the reason they had this parade of water, was to help the Israelites remember that it was God who provided their water when they wandered in the desert for those 40 years. It was God who gave them water. You know this, the desert is not known for an overabundance of water. And the Israelites were there for 40 years. But in his mercy, in his good mercy, God provided water for them. You might remember the story as Moses hit the rock at Meribah and water poured out. God provided water for them. For the grumbling and ungrateful Israelites, God provided water for them, and the water parade at the festival of the shelters would help the Israelites remember his goodness and his faithfulness in providing water. And it was on that last and most important day of the festival that Jesus stands up and he says the words that we're going to read together today. Let me invite you to stand as well as we read the words of Jesus from John chapter 7. Now remember the water connection, all right? John chapter 7, look at verse 37. The Bible says this, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, will have streams of living water flow deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the day. I pray, Father, you would help us today to see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray you would help us to understand your word, help us to apply your word. And Father, I pray for changed lives in this room. I pray you would help us to come under the authority of your word. Change us and mold us and make us into the people you would have us to be. We pray you're glorified here today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two realities about the Holy Spirit. The first reality is this: the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is obvious. The evidence of God at work in your life, in the life of a believer, is unmistakable and it is undeniable. Can I tell you, God is in the business of changing lives. He's in the business of changing people. He makes us new. And when he changes us, when he makes us new, it is completely obvious. It is undeniable. Now, if you look in verse 37, my Bible says this, that on the last, that'd be the seventh day, the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and he cried out. Does your Bible say cried out? Another word in Greek for cried out is that he stood up and he shouted. Now, if I stand up here and if I shout, I do that for one reason. Because the thing that I want you to hear, it's so important that I don't want you to miss it. So Jesus has this really important thing to say. And so he stands up. And according to verse 37, he cried out, he shouted. And I want you to see what Jesus says. He says many things, but I want you to see two things in these verses. First, I want you to see the universal offer of salvation in this passage. Now, his universal offer is not to say that everyone is saved. That is not true. But his universal offer is to say that salvation is available to anyone who turns to Christ. Look at what he says. Look at verse 37. He stood up and he shouts. And look at verse 37. He says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Look at it again. Look in verse 37. Do you see the pronoun? It's an indefinite pronoun. Do you see it? Let me ask you this. Let me ask it this way. Does Jesus say, hey, if rich people are thirsty, come over here and I got some water to sell you? Does Jesus say, if famous people, if you're thirsty, come on over here and I got some water? Does he say, if you're a funny person, come over here, I got some? No, what does he say? Anyone. It's the indefinite pronoun. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. We read Isaiah 55 a few minutes ago. Let me read to you verse 1, Isaiah 55, 1. A very similar statement. Here's what the Lord says in Isaiah 55, 1. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. And you, without silver, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. Hear me when I say this. Jesus wants to give you the gift of salvation. He doesn't give two rips about your silver and gold. He doesn't care about your bank account. He doesn't care how fat your 401k is. He doesn't want your money. He wants something far more valuable than your money. You know what he wants? You. He wants you. And he offers that gift of salvation to anyone who is thirsty. He's the only one. Jesus is the only one who can quench your spiritual dehydration. He's the only one who can quench your thirst. And he invites you to come to him free of charge. Understand this. Salvation cannot be purchased from our God. You can't buy your salvation. It cannot be purchased from our God. You want to know why? Because salvation has been purchased by our God. Salvation is free, but understand this, it came at a great, great cost as Jesus hung on the cross. But you know the old hymn, Jesus paid it all. And he's willing to give the gift of salvation to anyone who is thirsty, to anyone who wants it. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. The universal offer of Jesus, that salvation is available to anyone, anywhere, but not anytime. You understand that? Salvation is available to anyone, anywhere. But hear me say this, the day, my friends, the day is short. The clock is ticking. If you hear me today, whether you're at home, listening on the radio or online, or you're in the room, if you hear me today and you have never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, then today salvation has come to your house. Don't wait until tomorrow. You may not get a tomorrow. Repent and believe today. There's the universal offer of salvation. Secondly, there's the undeniable evidence of the Spirit. In verse 38, Jesus gives us this visual image to describe the Holy Spirit. Do you see it in verse 38? He didn't compare the Holy Spirit to a drop of water. He didn't compare the Holy Spirit to a cup of water. He didn't compare the Holy Spirit to a jug of water. No, he compared the Holy Spirit to streams of water. Your translation probably says rivers of living water. Listen, if you're in a desert, a drop of water isn't going to do you much good. You might not see a cup in the desert. You could even overlook a jug in the desert. I read a story this week of a hiker in Utah who was hiking, and he died of dehydration. And when they found him, he was 200 yards away from several jugs of water. He didn't see him. You might miss a jug of water. You might miss a cup of water. A drop of water is not going to do you any good, but you cannot miss a river of water. If a river of water shows up in the desert, you're going to see that. And Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to rivers of living water. Look in your Bible. We're going to start again where Jesus started, verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams, rivers of living water flow from deep within him. Listen, there is undeniable evidence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Undeniable. I love to watch the Lord change life. Eric, I love your story, man. I love to watch the, I don't mean to call you out like that. I love to watch the story of God changing people, saving lives, and then seeing the dramatic change in their life. I'm going to call you out one more time, okay? 2 years ago, 1 year ago, you were an atheist. And in 29 days, we're going to Southeast Asia on mission. Only God can do that, right? Listen, when I was 19 years old, it was May of 2001, I was 19 years old, and I was lost. I was a party animal. I drank every night. I cussed like a sailor. I had every impure thought, said every impure thing. I made fun of church people when I was 19 years old. I know I told you, I lived right across the road on Elizabeth Street, and I remember like y'all walking in the building thinking, what are y'all doing? A bunch of weirdos. I still think some of you are weirdos. And you're like pot, call the kettle black, right? But then in May 2001, something happened. In May 2001, I gave my life to Jesus. I repented of my sin and I trusted in Christ. And you cannot see the Holy Spirit, but you can see His fruit. I can see His fruit in my life. If you knew me in April 2001, you'd never believe that I'd become a sold-out believer in Christ. But when Jesus saves you, He changes you. And Jesus saved me in May of 2001. He saved my soul. And when He did, He changed, completely changed everything about me. He changed my identity. I am now in Christ. He made me new. I'm a new creature in Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit, it became evident in my life. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, the passages begin by describing the works of the flesh. I got them on the screen for you. We're going to read together two different lists, starting with Galatians 5, verse 19. I know that's really small print, but I'll read it for you, okay? The first category, Galatians 5, 19, are the works of the flesh. And here's what the Bible says. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Do you see that? And look at the list of things that he describes. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things. As I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see the word practice? It doesn't say those who commit these things. It doesn't say those people who accidentally do one of these things. No, it's those who practice these things. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh are obvious. But so is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is diametrically opposed to the works of the flesh. Verse 22 goes on. Let me read it to you. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the law is not against such things. Hey, you want to see the evidence that you are a saved man or woman? Look at your life. Examine your life. Which list describes you? The fruit of the Spirit is evident in my life. And I'm not a perfect believer. None of us are. I sin. But when I do sin, the Holy Spirit convicts me of that sin. By the way, conviction is another job of the Holy Spirit. He convicts me of that sin, and when I'm convicted of that sin, He helps me to repent. That's another solid piece of your salvation. When I was an atheist, I could do a whole lot of bad things and not feel an ounce of conviction over them. And today, that's not the case. I feel the weight of my sin. I feel like Paul when he said, I am the chief of all sinners. I feel the weight of that, the heaviness of that. I feel the heaviness of conviction. And I feel the sweet joy of forgiveness. In May 2001, I became a changed man, and the Holy Spirit took up residence within me, and He changed me. Rivers of water flowed from deep within me, and that change is obvious. Hear me, I cannot pull up a picture and show you this is God. I cannot hold a statue and say this is God, but I can point to the fruit of the Spirit. I can point you to the church body, capital C, the church body, who over the last week and a half have held prayer vigils and proclaimed the gospel because of the recent evil seen in our country. Listen, if you want to see the fruit of the Spirit displayed, look at how the church responded when a brother was gunned down in Utah. The church responded with kindness, with love, with goodness, with faithfulness, with prayer vigils, and gathering places where the hope of Christ could be shared. That's the work of God. The work of God is evident. It is clear. You can't miss it. You may not be able to see God, but you can see His work. That's why how you respond to events and people in your life matters so much. Because it's a gospel witness to the lost. You may not be able to see God, but you can see His work. You can see His evidence because His evidence is obvious. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is obvious. Secondly, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is guaranteed. The Bible tells us that when we believe in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit begins to dwell within us, that He tabernacles with us. He takes up residence within us. John 14, 7, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will, quote, remain with us. He'll remain with you and be in you, Jesus said. Ephesians 1, 13, perhaps the clearest picture of this. Paul writes, in Him, in Christ, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit when you believed. When you believe, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. Now listen, we are living in a post-Pentecost world, which means this, that when you repent of your sins, the invisible Holy Spirit, unseen Holy Spirit, begins to live and dwell within you. He takes up residence in your life, and His presence is guaranteed. But when Jesus first spoke these words in John 7, that wasn't the case. Don't misunderstand me. The Holy Spirit was alive. He has always existed. He will always exist. He was alive and well, but He didn't yet dwell with us. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit didn't exist, but rather when Jesus spoke these words in John 7, it was that the Holy Spirit wasn't yet sent. And why wasn't He sent? Well, Jesus tells us, or John tells us rather. Look in your Bible, verse 37. We're going to read the whole thing in context. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. Verse 39, He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, were going to receive the Spirit. Do you see that? For the Spirit had not yet been given. Why? Because Jesus had not yet been glorified. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit didn't exist. It's that He had yet to be given. He had yet to be sent. The Holy Spirit has always existed, but the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And so today, when you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you will be saved. And when you are saved, it is guaranteed the Holy Spirit will come into your life and dwell within you. And you want to know what He does? You want to know some of the works of the Holy Spirit? We've already mentioned the fruit of the Spirit. Can I share with you what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer? He guides you. We see that all over the book of Acts. He guided the mission team, told them where to go. You want to know what else the Holy Spirit does? He helps you understand the Bible. He helps you understand God's Word. You want to know what else He does? He convicts you of sin. When your life does not line up with this book, He convicts you of that sin and He helps you repent. You know what else He does? He helps you to see the work of God around the world. He opens up our eyes to see where God is working and where God is moving. You know what else He does? He helps us to give praise and honor and glory to the Father. Want to know what else He does? The Holy Spirit prays on your behalf. Do you know that? God Himself praying for you, interceding to the Father on your behalf. The Bible says the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. He lives within you, and He completely changes you when He does that. He changes everything about you. He lives within you. It is a guaranteed promise. And listen, you cannot be saved by God and then remain unchanged by God. If you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, and if you're saved, and if you're saved, the Holy Spirit will come and live within you. And if He does, I guarantee you He will change you. If you're saved, then you will be changed. Because the Holy Spirit will make you new. And His presence in your life is not just a maybe that'll happen. And that's not just a hopeful thing. It is a promise. It is guaranteed. You want to know why? When Jesus stood up and said on that last and most important day, when He stood up and said about the rivers of living water flowing deep from within us, when Jesus said that, according to verse 39, the Spirit had not yet been given because Christ had not yet been crucified. Christ had not yet been buried. He had not yet defeated death. He had not yet risen from the grave. He had not yet ascended to the Father. But do you remember what Jesus said when He hung on the cross? It is finished. It's finished. And today, if you will repent of your sins and trust in Christ, He will save your parched soul. And if you repent of your sins and trust Christ, He will send the Holy Spirit. You will receive the Holy Spirit, and His work in your life will be undeniable. Like rivers of living water. Hey, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've said. I don't care where you've been. I don't care who you are. There is room for you at the foot of the cross. There's room for you. There is grace enough for you. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. If you're in a desert and you're thirsty, there's another word for that. If you're in a desert and you're thirsty and you have no water, you're dying. Some of you are, you're in a spiritual desert. You're parched. You're thirsty. You're lost. And you must be saved. And the only way for you to be saved, the only way, is if you'll repent of your sins and trust in the finished work of Christ. There is no other way to be saved. Repent of your sins and trust in the work, the finished work of Christ. And Jesus alone can offer you that. He alone can offer you the gift of eternal life. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't been saved, don't wait. Repent and believe. And when you do, the Holy Spirit will take up residence within you. Rivers of living water will become evident within you. And you will become a changed man, woman, teenager, or kid. If you are a believer in Christ, then here's your assignment. If you know Jesus, then here's your assignment. I want you to look for the way the Holy Spirit's working in your life. I want you to listen to His voice. I want you to hear what He's telling you. Maybe He's convicting you of sin. And if He is, repent and stop doing it. Maybe He's going to tell you to tell your neighbor about Jesus, to invite someone to church, to share your faith story. He might lead you to pray. He might impress it upon your heart to serve Him in some way. He might call you to serve children. Here on Wednesday nights, we still need help. He might call you to join the choir. He might call you to bake a plate of cookies and take it over to your neighbor, or to call that family member that you had a falling out with. He might lead you to do something that could change your life forever. Today, I want you to listen for His voice. Listen for what He's saying. Listen to what He's saying. And when He speaks to you, I want you to obey it. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the day. Grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Father, I pray that over the next few minutes as we stand to worship, and a few minutes after that as we partake in the Lord's Supper, I pray, God, for changed lives. I pray, Father, if there's someone here today who doesn't know You, that You would help them to repent and believe. And Father, I pray that You would guide us today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us guidance today, show us where You're working, and help us to join You there. Father, we love You. We pray this all in Jesus' name.